Father, well, we thank you for this opportunity to come and minister, and we pray that your spirit moves. We pray that your word, that you send your word to us and allow us to go forth in obedience. Your scripture says, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so, Lord, we're thankful for who you are and what you've done for us and what you're going to continually do for us and how you want us to move out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in to what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. City, oh city, oh city of God, glorious things are spoken of you. City, oh city, oh city of God, glorious things are spoken of you. Yes, glorious things are spoken of you. And this one and that one were born in her. All my springs of joy are in you. City, oh city of God, glorious things are spoken of you. City, oh city of God, glorious things are spoken of you. Yes, glorious things are spoken of you. And this one and that one were born in her. All my springs of joy are in you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that all our springs of joy are in you, God. And that's a prophetic statement. That's prophesying. I hope there's people here today that have had a chance to be born again, that have had a chance to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But if not, Lord, that's speaking prophetically of a people who will be born, who will be born again, who will experience, who will be born from above. And then you go through these litany of people who didn't have a chance over in Psalms 87, Lord God, Rahab and all those, Lord God, behold, Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia were born in there, Lord God, and all the people. And how does that apply to our day? Those outside the kingdom of God, those in the generation that doesn't know their left hand from their right hand, those who are protesting about, Lord, so much indifferences that are happening. Lord, these are the ones you want to bring into the kingdom so they can sing that song, so they can know, God, that you knew them before they were in their mother's womb. Got a purpose for them on this planet, Lord, far greater than they can ever imagine. So, Father, we thank you for that. Bless our time together in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So I'm Brother Reggie, as was mentioned, and I just say, brother, I was, again, born in Berkeley, grew up in Richmond, and live in Oakland. Amen. I'm local, bro. And so it's good. I'm so happy to be here today. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for all this wonderful church. And thank God that we're here today. And I want to share with you a word from John chapter 6 today. Is everybody all right? Amen. It's kind of quiet in here. Thank you, Jesus. It's all right. So we're going to, amen. We're going to look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. The title of the message today is Fresh Manna. God wants to bring fresh manna today. And we're going to look in John chapter 4. And then we're going to read, John chapter 6, starting at verse 4, and we'll read to verse 11. I have a new King James, so if it goes contrary to that, forgive me. John chapter 6, verse 4 says, now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing the great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But he said that to test, him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that even every one of them may have a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of fish as much as they wanted. So, you know, we want to talk about fresh manna, but also we want to bring in how to feed a new generation. How to feed is apropos. You're talking about the feeding the homeless community, the World Christian Restaurant Ministries, how apropos with this message, because there's a generation that we need to feed, a new generation, a millennial generation. I know there's some of us here from the silent, the boomer generation, generation X, Y, but this millennial generation and these up-and-coming generations, how are we going to feed this new generation? This is the quandary that restaurants have right now. If you look at some of our restaurant chains, the Chili's, the IHOPs, you have different Applebee's. They're closing right now. I mean, these are places that we went and sat down and enjoyed casual dining. And I'm sure many of us, and there's other restaurant chains that are closing, hundreds of them. But then some of them are reinventing themselves, and they're blaming it on the millennials. Amen. And that's when I say blame, that's, you know, they're blaming in the sense of we have to rethink our strategy for a new generation in the food business. I would say that the church is in the food business. I mean, you would agree. Talking about fresh manna today. And the church has been wonderful, and the church has served many people, and people have come and sat down and dined in a casual dining atmosphere and been fed by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. But a lot of times, first the natural happens. If you really want to look at it, then the spiritual happens. There's a change, there's a transformation happening in restaurants, in the education world, in different kingdoms of the world. There's transition happening for everybody. Why not us follow suit? Amen? Why not follow suit? Amen? I mean, we know Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We get that. Amen? We know that, you know, if you go to certain restaurants, it's all about hamburger, fries, and shakes. It's all about chicken. But you got to add a little spice to it, too, sometimes. You know, you got to put a little salt and pepper in there. You got to mix it up. You got to add some things to it. How many chefs do we have here? It's the same. And the Word of God is the same. But the methods sometimes change. I mean, if you decide to accept this mission, man, God gives us carte blanche in what we do. God is his business. He has all the resources in the world. But he gives us carte blanche and the personnel and the method in the mission that we accept. But you got to decide to accept the mission. How many have seen Mission Impossible before? Matter of fact, they got one coming out soon, next week. And so here we have Jesus. That's just the beginning of, as we look in John chapter 6, we see Jesus going over to the other side. He's really famous now. I wrote a quote down about, it says, "A celebrity is a person who works hard all their life to become well known, and then wears dark glasses to avoid being recognized." Amen.
That's what a celebrity is. And so Jesus cannot be incognito now. Get that messed up. Can't be incognito now. Sorry, folks. Sorry, you know. Blame it on my culture, man. Anyway, so he is famous now. He has done miracles now. He hopefully it has gotten people's attention. Hopefully he's gotten his disciples' attention. Hopefully he's gotten our attention. We're his disciples. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're the new personnel. Is that right? Thank God for those who have gone before us. You know, and we look at the great ministries of Billy Graham, all the great ones who have done great evangelism, and they laid a foundation for us, but now God is telling us to step forward. It's time to step forward, and we're to be those disciples and learn and be equipped to go out in the highways and hedges and compel people to come in. So this is the setting right here. And people are following Jesus now, not simply because of who he is, but because of what he does. I hope that's not what should be said about us, that we're following him because of what he does. You know, like a child. When does the revelation come to a child about who their parents are? not what they give them with their hands and with their resources. The parent is looking for the phone call one day when the child will call up and say, "Mom and Dad, I don't want anything. I'm just calling to say I love you. I just call to say I love you from the bottom of my heart." The parent is looking for that. How many know what I'm talking about? Some of you still got young ones right now, so you can't relate to that. But those who have raised children or may have grandchildren, that is a wonderful landmark event in a parent's life. It's almost like you go out and celebration time. Come on. What are you celebrating about? My child called me just to say I love you. This is what the Lord wants, but people are following him because of what he can do for them. But he always has a remnant of people who follow him because they're caught up in who he is. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the whole world will be given to you. The meek of the earth, the meek shall inherit the earth. It's an inheritance. That's what was said to God, to Jesus, about his son. Ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. That's an inheritance. So he's looking for a people right now to find out who he is, not what he can give us. Can I get amen?
Amen.
So here we have Jesus. Let's look at verse 3. And it says, Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Now we know the Passover. Just a little bit, the Passover was actually a feast of the Lord. It wasn't just a feast for the Jews. It was the Lord's feast. Okay? So here we have John is saying that it was the feast of the Jews. And, you know, you hear commentators say, well, sometimes it can get just to form. We can just come to church for form. There, you know, 2 Timothy 3 says there's a generation that will have a form of godliness, but they will deny the power thereof. They'll get caught up in ritual, going to church with not any expectations, just doing it out of duty. And it could get like these, it's like I said this before in here, but this guy is complaining because they want the Jewish culture really in the Torah. They want their children and generations to remember what God has done. This rabbi has this funny joke of the guy's complaining to his friend that every time he gets in an argument with his wife, she gets historical. And the guy is saying, trying to let him know that you mean hysterical. No, every time I get in a fight with my wife, she gets historical. She reminds me of every wrong thing I've done since the day I met her. She gets historical. And they do things like this to help the generations remember what was the Passover. Because the Passover is near, and we need to be reminded. You just write it down, but don't turn to it. But in Exodus 12, it says that, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt at that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." So the Passover, we need to remind a new generation, was judgment against all the gods in Egypt. It was the final statement of God's power. See, that's a rally. We need to recognize that God, whatever principality or power, whatever evil spirits, whatever demons, amen, are not going to prevail against the church. Upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail. You need to know that. We need to know that God can keep his people, that no matter what's happening on the planet, God, all authority has been given to Jesus Christ. And this is a reminder to a generation, the Jewish culture, of what God did back then with Pharaoh and how God brought him out of Egypt into a new way of living. God wants to do the same thing for us. That's foundational. How many have given your life to Jesus Christ and you've had a new beginning? That is a statement of God's power, that he could come into your life out of all our mess and bring us into a new situation. And God wants to remind us of that. And that's why we celebrate. That's why we come to church. That's why we celebrate. And then we it's our birthday in the Lord. It was the birthday, the Passover. It was the beginning of a nation then. It's the beginning of a new life for us when we recognize that no weapon formed against us can prosper as we serve the Lord. Our battle is we want to blame everything on the devil. Well, the devil made me do it. No, our battle is with sin. Amen? So we blame the devil. we dropped the bait in the lake. Did you make that fish get on the hook? Fish is down in the water. Man, that made me get on the hook. I had to get that. No, it's called temptation. It's called you and I stepping out of line. It's called us being drawn away with our own lusts. But we have to get back to the foundation and recognize that your Heavenly Father has authority over all. And this is something to celebrate. So we see in verse 5, "Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming to him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?'" Now, I like what I see in here. I know personally, and my wife can attest to that. She's not here, but 21 years ago, we started, the Lord called us to a ministry to the homeless, the helpless, and the hopeless in West Oakland. And these disciples had to have a journey to get where they were. They had to have a journey to get. Some of them gave up their fishing commercial jobs. They were commercial fishermen, tax collector, Matthew, we know, was wealthy. And so these guys had just to get to the point of the mission of God for them. And we have had to go on a similar journey. My wife, 21 years ago, we went down to West Oakland. God said, accept the mission to go feed the homeless, to go help the helpless, and go teach your people how to serve, is what he told us. Go teach your African-American people how to serve the least and the helpless and the hopeless. And you know, God had already put that in our heart. We were in an area where we actually have five generations of family members, so that was kind of the tug on us that God's going to place us back to our great-grandparents who had a mom-pa grocery store back in the 40s and 50s, and all this was tugging on us, and we had to take a vow of poverty. Amen. That was part of it. We started working for a missionary organization, and we took a vow of poverty. But it took a long while to get there. My wife, she was a fashion designer in New York and L.A., and I had to go to New York to get her. And God blessed her, and she made some money and traveled. They sent her to Europe. That was her job. She lived her dream. She had her own business for a while. I had a would-be position on in management in UPS, and then God really got a hold of me, and I went to study theology and worked on staff at a church for 5.5-6 years in a large church and gave that up. And so now we get to the place where we're ready to accept our mission, to go teach our people how to serve. Are you listening to me? And so, you know, we were licensed and ordained about 21 years ago. It'd be in September, and God sent us in to urban missions. And it was my wife, myself, and my daughter at the time was 2 years of age. She'll be 23 now, and in September. But we went down there. God, how are we gonna feed these people? You see, we're right here. We're talking about how are we gonna feed a generation. Philip is the same. This is the same thing that happened to him. These guys have given up their careers, but they positioned themselves to be with the Messiah. Because the Bible says when Messiah comes, he's going to tell us all things. And he began to tell us some things. We were positioned for miracles. It's hard to get there, folks. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Everybody wants to see miracles, but sometimes you got to be in a position to see miracles. And there's different types of miracles of provision. When you all of our poverty is, and we at the time we were working with a missionary organization called World Impact, means you just trust God for everything. It gets a bad rap. They do it in Catholicism and Catholic Church. There's a vow you take. But what it really means, it doesn't mean you walk around and you look all poor and you don't have resources. No, you just trust God for everything is what missionaries do. And so, God, how are we going to feed these people? How are we going to feed? This is pretense. This is we're talking about that. We're serving the people before pretense that you see 20 years ago, before gentrification really began to take off. These are what this is the context in Oakland. Are you with me? And so we're in a little small mission, E&I mission, stands for Evangelical Negro Industrial, real small mission in West Oakland, where it's a history of African-American missionaries who had the same vision years before us. We teamed up with a team of African-American professionals who gave up. Some of them went to Africa and are serving there now, and some of them are still doing inner-city missionary work like we are. But they gave up. God's putting in the heart, especially in our culture, a new missionary. Before we were the ones being evangelized, and poor Africans and African Americans, now he's shifting. Are you listening to me? And so, but see, he has to teach us. Me and my wife come from middle-class homes. We didn't grow up in the hood. I'm a son of an engineer, professional mother in education, and computer specialist. My wife's parents, they've done similar things. So we grew up. Both of them are going on 58 plus years of marriage and raised 3 kids, both sides of the family. So we had similar lives. And God places us with our people in the hood who don't have fathers. That is the number one problem in our community. I don't know about other cultures, it's the number one problem is the disenfranchisement. Man, it's the family. It's something has been broken and separated. The fractured family, they call it, is the number. Not drugs, not jobs, not all these other things that are byproducts of that. And so God says, just go and love young boys. Go and I had a little game back in the day. Scott can attest to it. I got maybe a little bit of game right now. Can I get a witness like Marvin Gaye said? And that was 20 years ago. But it's like he's the man with the plan. He got a basketball in his hand. He's cornbread. Go play basketball. My wife, fashion, creates, and go down there and serve my people and hang out. And one of the other people we had was one of the biggest drug dealers in Oakland years ago. He became a Christian. So we walked the streets of West Oakland and East Oakland. Hey, amen. I had to have special protection. I'm talking about he's on. I mean, you can turn him up and you'll see that he's done a lot of back in the day. We walked the streets and we brought churches and pastors and leaders together to help serve. And a feeding ministry took place out of this. Every Tuesday we worked with a pastor who would feed in the neighborhood. It just wasn't African Americans. It was all cultures that would come. Hundreds of people. And on Saturdays we would come and feed the homeless and come and have, just like the Richmond Rescue Mission. All because we said, Lord, send us. Miracles began to happen. God began to open things up for us. And then we say, Lord, what's going to be the strategy? This is why we get to question five. Verse five, it says, then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, Jesus, well, when the Lord asks you a question, do you think he's asking that because he doesn't know? I mean, he's asking them this question because he's asking us that right now. What's the plan? God wants us to know what's the plan. And at this time, we started working for a ministry called Q Place, and Q Place stands for Question Place. And we began to do something different when we would feed people, when they would come for the food. We didn't just preach the gospel to them. We started a ministry there in a little mission that said, what's your question for God? And we didn't give the answers. We listened and allowed them to give the questions for God. These are the homeless. These are the drug dealers. These are the prostitutes. These are the different people in the neighborhood who have been in church all their life, who have left the church. Amen. Who can still sing and shout who can sing all different songs. And that we begin to hear their hearts. And God began to do great things in that type of ministry. People who would come out of different religions and people who were on the street and people who lived these lives that you see that we see on the news. Come on now. Sometimes the way our culture is portrayed on the news, they said, go down and show my people what I have for them, how they can change. I love them. It doesn't matter what's happening outside of what opposition is coming against them. Go show them that I have a plan for them. Go bring dignity to them by honoring them with their minds. Don't go and just preach to them and teach them and try to save them. You go hear their hearts. That's what I want you to do. You open up your heart to them, and they'll open up their heart to you, and you begin to find out that all these things that people are doing and all these things that are being committed, there's something that happens. There's something. They open up their hearts to you. You'll find out these stories of people, things that have happened to them. And so what a wonderful ministry. And this is what Jesus is saying to his disciples right here. Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And verse 6 says, by this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now, I want to turn to Numbers 16 real quick and read something, or Exodus 16 and read something. It says in verse 4, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain down from heaven for you, and people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Then Moses and Aaron said, verse 6, said to all the children of Israel, at evening you will know that I am the Lord and has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, and he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us? And then go on to verse 11 for time's sake. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. I know nobody ever here complains, huh? I mean, to complain... it's like protesting. You see a generation that's protesting, generation that's fault finding. This is what doesn't sound like us today though, but I'm just, you know, that's how they were back then. Is that right, everybody? I heard the complaints of the children of Israel speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And so 13 says, so it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted on the surface there, on the surface of the wilderness, was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? And they did not know what it was. And Moses said, this is the bread which the Lord has given to eat. And you know, the rest of the chapter goes on to say they ate this for 40 years. The end of the, if you read 35, they ate it for 40 years until God brought them into the land of Canaan. But they were complaining because they didn't think God had brought them out of something. God had brought them into something. They couldn't see the future. How many know we can't see the future? So they were complaining, can God bring us through this? Can God feed us? Can God establish this? You know, start a business or start a church, whatever. Can God, you have, it's a trusting God. And even 6 days, that doesn't, you know, just do it for 6 days and on the seventh day, rest. And, you know, you think, when you think about, we got a great example, Truett Cathy, founder of Chick-fil-A. He hasn't worked on a Sunday since 1945 or 6, something like that. He died in 2014. He's the owner of Chick-fil-A. He started another business 21 years before Chick-fil-A in 76. So it had to be in 45, I think 21 years before that. But since 1945, he hasn't worked on a Sunday and doesn't open up his businesses on Sundays because of his foundation, how he grew up before World War II. His mother was a devout Christian, trusted God through all the troubles that that family went through. And so when he became a business owner, he doesn't have his employees working on Sundays. Now, he may lose a little bit of change, you know, maybe about, they say, just a little bit, about $1 billion a year, that's all. Just a little bit over $1 billion. Just a little bit. Is that right, Scott? Just a little bit of change. He loses that. But if you look up, I mean, it's rated high. He doesn't have many stores as McDonald's and all those guys, or Ray Kroc's and Wendy's and all those guys. But it's number one according to each store. It'd be about 2,000 around the nation. And so he believed in this right here, that you do God right. You labor, you work, and then he rested on that day. And that generation is saying, what is it? What is it? What? This is a generation that's asking this question right now. What is it? Look, if you look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. Can you put that up there real quick? I'm in Exodus right now. Exodus. What is it? And so this may be, and it says, when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, is it manna? For wist not what it was. They didn't know what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given. And how does this practically work out for us? Is that God is saying that every day that we wake up, God has manna waiting for us. God has fresh manna. God has fresh direction for us. God has fresh special guidance for us in this world right now that we're living in right now. And God wants us to dedicate ourselves to a new commitment of whatever time that we have throughout the day to go and receive that fresh manna. You know, that bread from heaven, that ability to overcome, that ability to give you the edge, whatever field you're in. If you're a Steph Curry, he wants to give you the edge. Come on. Well, if you're a business person, he wants to give you the edge. That we don't have to try to do all these different things in our own minds when God is saying, I'll prosper you above what you can do if you just give me time. I believe God is saying that to make a new commitment to a new generation of if you go and feed the homeless, if you go and do whatever, not just feed the homeless, but if you go and minister to those who are less fortunate, I will take care of the rest for you. And, you know, it's amazing. A little side note, I don't know if you heard, but a baby was born in Chick-fil-A this past week. Did you hear that? I got a witness over there? Yeah, baby was born in Chick-fil-A. A couple who eats at Chick-fil-A. Wife was getting ready to, you know, they have a baby. I guess he was going to take her to the hospital. And they stopped off to use the restroom at Chick-fil-A. And when she went in, it was closed. And the manager let her in. And when it was closed, that baby started to come and gave birth to that child there in Chick-fil-A. And that child has a, it gets a lifetime free food at Chick-fil-A. Also, it's promised a job when it gets 14 years of age. Okay, real quick, we turn back to John. So the Lord wants us, he's trying to get his disciples, and we're his disciples today, to buy into him and into his strategy. You know, because the law of buy-in, a lot of times is we the people are waiting for the leader. The leader's waiting for the vision. Did you catch that? Yeah. The people are waiting for the leader, and the leader is waiting for the vision. And the law of buy-in, that's what the law of buy-in says. The law of buy-in is that, you know, people, a lot of times we want people to like what we do and what our vision is, but people have to buy into you. You know, we were in an area where a lot of people have been taken advantage of. And they're always skeptical of people coming. What's your angle? Why are you coming? Are you trying to win money off of? Are you, you know, I said, no, I'm not a dope dealer. I'm a hope dealer. Standing on the corner with the brothers. I don't want to sell dope. I want to give out hope. That's my angle. Christ in me, the hope of glory. What's your angle? They have to buy in, Scott. What I mean by buy in is it's taking the drug dealers and, let's go play basketball, man. Oh, preach, you ain't gonna have no game. They found out. Okay. Jesus, they didn't think Jesus could catch fish. Jesus made fish. And they got on their nets. He blessed their business first, even before he asked them to follow him. And so we have a generation that's not wanting us just to come to church, wanting people to come to church. They're not in, they don't want us to invite them to church. They want us to invite them to serve. This generation has the urge to serve. And we want to invite them to church, but they might want to meet us. What you guys have down here at the Chinese restaurant ministries and feeding the homeless, or they would meet us there. And from there, they would buy into you. They would buy into me and receive Christ. And then you have the platform to invite them to church on Sundays. Turn to Revelations 2:17. Revelations 2:17. 2:17. Closing scripture. Says in 2:17, Jesus, resurrected Christ, is saying, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. And this commentary part says that Jesus is the true bread from heaven. And juries voted for acquittal by casting white stones in an urn. Special stones were also used as tokens for various purposes, such as rewards for victors in games. And new name refers to the imputed character of Christ. And so we have a generation that's there's a hunger there that this world can't satisfy. You and I already know that. God allows us as farmers to become partakers of the fruit first. And we are partaking of the fruit of not being satisfied. Can't get no satisfaction. We look for it, and we go through all our journeys, and we have all our stories of being around the world and trying to find satisfaction. But we come found wanting at the end. But we can point them to some new food. We can point them. There's a generation that there's what they're saying about these different places. of these different, even TGI Fridays. They want them to return back to the bar-centric type of thing. Not the casual dining that we know of and those older, but the younger generation, this whole bar-centric, you know, this whole get the drinks, make sure the drinks are there. Make sure you have special food there for them. And we gotta learn from the bar business as the church. We gotta learn that they need some special drink called new wine of the Holy Spirit and some good food from the Word of God. And position ourselves in a non-traditional way to go out in the highways and hedges, to go to the parks, to go to, I worked in the bars for a number of years. God put, I was in the bars of Fridays. Jack London Square, San Bruno, and out in Union City. Bouncing people out of there as a minister. God put me in there. And all I did, my job was to ID pretty girls. No, I'm sorry. I was in there one day and the guy said, man, I'll do your job for free. But God, being a fisherman, you don't know where God's going to put you. And I had the opportunity to share the gospel. As a matter of fact, a lot of church people come in there and they wanted to know, what you doing there? I said, what you doing in here? I'm here doing the work of the Lord. I mean, all types of temptation. You know, guys offered me money to get in the bar, but it was to reach people for Jesus. In closing, I want to read something to you. And this is a book called The Outsider Interviews, A New Generation Speaks Out on Christianity. It says, in the point I made about, don't invite me to church, invite me to serve. Outsiders are asking us to provide them with opportunities to make their world a better place, to advocate for the poor and the powerless. In many ways, they are inviting us to become better followers of Jesus. Instead of reaching out to them, we join them to work for a common good. St. Patrick did the same when he broke tradition and intentionally built his monasteries next to the village instead of far away. We do our ministry work with outsiders. We invite them to serve with us, and we join their efforts to serve others. I think this is why Jesus said to his disciples, I want you to be smart in the same way, but for what is right. My translation, the author's translation, follow the lead of the outsiders, because when it comes to being streetwise, they're smarter than you are. Copy them, emulate them, build relationships with them. You never know, when it's all said and done, they might be the ones waiting for you in heaven. In closing, come in for a landing. I don't know if you know of Priscilla Shirer. She was Tony Evans' daughter. She is Tony Evans' daughter. She was on, I Can Only Imagine, played in that movie. She says, here's your short story of Christianity. For me, it captures the dilemma and dream for Christianity. In the first century Palestine, Christianity was a community of believers. Then it moved to Greece and became a philosophy. Then it moved to Rome and became an institution. Then it moved to Europe and became a culture. Then it moved to America and became a business. There are two kinds of explorers, those who return saying, you should have been there, and those who return with a map. We hope this book serves as a map. God has given us a map to feed the new generation with a little bit of creativity. Amen. A little bit of carte blanche, a little bit of new personnel. We're going to accept this mission. So, Father, we thank you that, Lord, you're not willing that none should perish. Lord, but we have to buy in. If the people who work for you don't buy into the philosophy, buy into the strategy, buy in to knowing that resources, miracles, finances, everything is taken care of if we just go. Some of us may just be our next door neighbor. Some of us may go across the world. But if we just have that desire to partner with you in what you're doing, God, and be those good news people, because we know the world is sharing the bad news. When we turn on the news, all we hear is evil and bad news. And that's the way it should be. The devil comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, and he shares that news with the world. We need some good news commentators to share what God is doing. We need to hire some good news commentators, and we're those people. So we thank you for that. Bless the rest of the day with this church, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.